Well, for a few moments this morning, we draw our communion season to a close. Let us return to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We want to choose two verses for our text. We have here Paul, the aged apostle, passing on some gospel exhortations to the young pastor, Timothy. And we do want to highlight verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 for our text, where we read, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And basically, this morning I want to highlight three words that we find in these two verses. Flee, follow, and fight. And that's the name, the title for the sermon. Flee, follow, and fight. This is our Thanksgiving service. It's customary for us to contemplate the goodness of the Lord and to return our thanks to Him. Well, I can find no greater way to show that we truly are thankful for all the blessings that He has given to us, not just in recent days, but bound up in our salvation. Surely there is no better way to show our thankfulness than to be earnest and to be serious about the Christian life. Here was Paul, the aged apostle, giving some exhortation to Timothy. Timothy had been left at Ephesus, and he was effectively the pastor. And it wasn't an easy pastorate. There were problems in Ephesus. The beginning of the epistle, he talks about in the first chapter, people desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 3, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus while I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do." So there was a number of problems. False teachers bringing forth false doctrine. And of course, when you have false teachers bringing forth false doctrine, you get false Christians and you get false living. Because the very essence of Christian doctrine and teaching is to make the people godly. It is ultimately to transform lives. Because ultimately that is what salvation is all about. Maybe we're inclined to think that salvation is to save someone from hell. Well, of course, that is true. Of course, that is true. But primarily, salvation is to save us from our sins. That's what it is. And of course, when we're saved from our sins, we're saved from hell. And therefore, if we're true-hearted, genuine Christians, and if we're under the gospel, and the pure word of God is being proclaimed to us with all its power and all its application, it is meant to transform our lives. It's meant to make us godly. And this was the difference. Those in Ephesus, under the false teachers, preaching and teaching false doctrine, people's lives were not being transformed. And therefore, Timothy was left there to put in order things and to take with him the authority of the Apostle Paul, who had spent some time in Ephesus. 3 months he had been in the synagogue with the Jews, proclaiming and disputing with them and arguing, until certain people became hardened and he was put out of the synagogue. But he didn't leave Ephesus. Instead, he began to lecture in the schoolroom of Tyrannus, which was next door to the synagogue. And for 2 years there, Paul lectured, preached, and taught the Christian faith, and he had a wonderful ministry in Ephesus. So that we are told that in Ephesus, the whole of Asia heard the gospel. It was a center point. And from there, the whole area around Asia, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, heard the gospel. And that's where these 7 churches in Revelation came from. Ultimately, we do believe the work of the Apostle Paul at Ephesus. And he had a tremendous work there. Ephesus was known as a dark place, and many people practiced magic arts. But when they came to faith in the Lord Jesus, they gathered the books relating to their magic arts and burnt them, because their lives had been changed. So the gospel had a powerful influence and effect in Ephesus. But as can happen in a church, error crept in. False teachers came. And Timothy had to set things in order. Now, Timothy was a young pastor, and he was inclined to be a bit timid. And therefore Paul wrote them this epistle, and the next one, of course, as well, in order that he might be stirred up, that he might be true to his calling, that he might recognize that he has been set apart for this work, and he's not to be fearful, and he's not to be dismayed. He is to be a man of God. And our text says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, flee the sins that have been listed there, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight for faith." Well, let's look at the text. Let's divide it in these 3 words. And the first one we have here is flee. He was called, O man of God. And here Paul is reminding Timothy of his unique privilege, that he was a man of God. And by that we are meant to understand he was to be someone who was to be taken up with the things of God. He was not a man of the world. He was not a man of finance. He was not a man of business. He was not a man of learning or philosophy or entertainment or pleasure or whatever. He was a man of God. And he's to be devoted to things of God. And this is true of every true-hearted gospel preacher. They are to be men of God, consumed with the glory of God. This must be what motivates the gospel minister. He's a man out and out, only concerned in one real sense for God's glory and for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ and his cause. Now you might rightly be saying to me, well, this description does not fit us all. That is true. Paul was addressing a young pastor. But the lessons that we find here are applicable to all. Because whether we be a gospel minister, or whether we be an office bearer, an elder, or a deacon, or whether we be a private Christian, we belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He has claims over us. We acknowledge that he is our Lord and he is our Savior. He's to be the master of our life. And Timothy is to be reminded of this, and so too are all of us, all who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we must remind ourselves that we have been bought with a price, not with perishable things, as the Bible says, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We owe everything unto Him. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And we must, as far as our callings will allow us, and our vocations, and where our stations in life, we must have His interests first and foremost. And in order to do that, He is told, man of God, flee these things. He had highlighted a number of things in this chapter that others were getting involved in, the false teachers. They were not concerned, for instance, with the wholesome words of Christ in verse 3. They were not. They were proud, verse 4 tells us, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. You see, these false teachers and these false Christians, they were not taken up with the plain and simple gospel things that we find in the Word of God. No, they were mighty philosophers. They were ones who pondered and thought about things that the Bible doesn't speak about. And they would introduce these kind of things and cause evil surmisings. They would bring their own knowledge and wisdom to darken counsel, as it were. They were not taken up with what we find in the Word of God. They were not enthralled with the doctrines of Christ. They wanted to introduce other things. They wanted to come across as learned, as ones with profound minds and thinking. Not for them the simplicity of the gospel, if I may use that term. Not for them to dwell on the fact that the Son of God came and suffered and died on Calvary's tree in order to save sinners. No, they thought things must be more deeper and more profound. And by their so-called wisdom, they would darken counsel. Friends, let us delight in the simplicity of the gospel. Yes, there are things that will be beyond our understanding. That is true. But these things that are beyond our understanding, we must accept by faith. Who can possibly grasp the fact that Jesus Christ, the God-man, is fully God and also fully man? Who can possibly grasp this, that He has two natures, yet they're not confused in any sense? Two wills that are not in conflict. If we really want to humble ourselves, we must look more and more at the Lord Jesus Christ and delight in His glorious person. And then if we look at His work, surely this will fill us with enough wisdom and learning and knowledge to keep us occupied. We don't need to deviate from the basics and the simplicity of the gospel. But that's what was happening. And as a result, sin was following. And Timothy was urged to flee from these things. Well, friends, we might not be like the false teachers that are described here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But what is false teaching? False teaching is simply sin. And therefore this does apply to us, because as Christians, as men and women of God, as men and women who own and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are to flee from sin. We cannot dally with sin. Was it not sin that put Christ on the cross? Was it not sin that caused Him to leave heaven? Was it not sin that caused Him to come to this world to so humiliate Himself and to condescend down to our level and to suffer that most horrible death? It was sin. Therefore, friends, if we truly are thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we can truly say that in some real sense we love Him, we are ones, therefore, who must flee sin. let us not entertain it. One old divine said, and I hope I'm quoting accurately, he said something like this: the natural man is crazy because he loves something that will ultimately destroy him. And that was the position of all of us at one time. We love sin. And such is the power that sin has upon us. And because we still have the old nature in us, we have to battle and fight against sin. We must flee against it because there is something attractive in it towards us. And we must constantly be on our guard and to flee sin and not to dabble with it, not to entertain it, but to be ruthless. We must be like what Joseph did. When sin looked attractive to him, when Potiphar's wife sought to entice him, did Joseph stop and consider and think, my master will not be home for a long time, I'll get away with it? Was that his thinking? No. He began immediately to flee, not to reason, not to stand up against it, but to run. And this must be the way, friends, for those who belong unto the Lord Jesus, to flee from sin in whatever shape or form it manifests itself to us. We must flee. We must not stand up against it, but run. This is what Paul tells Timothy: that thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee all sin. There's no such thing as a little sin. No such thing. Everything. Run from it. Recognize its power. Recognize in its potency. Flee from it, O man of God, O child of God, who belongs to the Lord Jesus, to truly show our thankfulness for what Christ has done. Let us not in any sense entertain it. Well, what else can we see from this text here? If he's told to flee, he's also told to follow. Secondly, notice he's told to follow. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. He says here to follow. In other words, it's not enough just to run away from something. We must pursue something also in opposition. And the Christian is urged to follow after righteousness. The moment the Christian believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he is justified by faith. He has what we call a legal righteousness. He is clothed in the divine, spotless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is declared righteous in the sight of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that is the portion of every single Christian who truly comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment they come, they are savingly united to Christ. And this righteousness of Christ is imputed unto them. And in one real sense, they cannot be any more righteous than they are when they first believed. Even when they go to heaven, they will not be any more righteous in the sight of God. They are declared righteous the moment they trust in Christ. And that is your portion, Christian. And here he's told to follow after righteousness. Now, he's not talking about that kind of righteousness. He's talking about another. He's talking about a practical righteousness. He's talking about living righteous. Because this was the major fault with those in Ephesus. The false teachers and their false doctrine did not produce godliness. It did not produce righteous living. This is what the apostle tells Timothy to follow after: righteousness. In other words, he wanted to see a transformed life. And this is something that Christianity does. This is real Christianity. When the Spirit of God comes into a man, when he's born again, when he's justified by faith, the life of God is seen in that individual, and his life changes. And this is something that the Christian is to follow after. I think you would agree that today in our society, what we need to see is transformed Christians. What a wonderful sermon it is to see a life that has been gloriously and wonderfully changed. To see someone who was once in the world and living in sin, and to see that life being transformed and made anew, it's a wonderful testimony. People might not come to our churches, and they might not sit at services like this, and they may not read the Word of God or give them a gospel tract. They may not read it, but a life that has been transformed, it is a sermon that's read by everyone. And this is something, friends, we are to embrace. Follow after righteousness. Practical righteousness. Loving our neighbor. Being truthful one with another. Conducting our affairs honestly. Filling out our tax returns, our VAT returns, dealing with our customers, our clients, or whatever. Being scrupulous, honest, telling the truth, practical things, things that show that we belong unto Jesus Christ. Follow after them, Timothy says. Fight or flee from sin, but follow after this. And godliness. Seeking to live a God-honoring and God-glorifying life. That again is a wonderful testimony. We are to be like a city that's set upon a hill that cannot be hid. This should be the testimony of a Christian. How do we do it? It's by living righteously. It's by living in a godly manner. Because so much around us is ungodly and unrighteous. And when the Christian shines, it's clear and it's evident that the life of God is in him. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. We all have faith. The Christian has saving faith. That faith can grow, and that faith must grow. Did not the disciples ask, Lord, increase our faith? Our faith is meant to grow. We cannot tell how much faith will save us. Well, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, but it's through faith. But the more faith we have, the better it is. The more our lives will shine. And the more that we shine for the Lord Jesus Christ in this wicked and corrupt generation. He says to follow after love. Love towards God. We are so happy that we're able to say that in some real sense we do love God. But we only love him because he first loved us. And no matter the depths of our love towards the Lord our God is not what it should be. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. Who's ever done this? No one ever has. Therefore we're to follow after loving our God, loving our neighbor. Follow after patience and meekness. These are fruit of the Spirit. These are things that can increase in our lives. Maybe too many of us as Christians are happy to rest on our laurels. But that's not the biblical pattern. We're meant to grow. We're meant to advance. And maybe it might well be true that when we do advance, very often the Christian is the one who does not realize it. He's not aware of it. Others round about him might be more aware of it, but he himself is not. He may well be following after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, but he knows his own heart, and he knows how short he falls regarding these virtues. But others will see it. And Timothy, the pastor, was urged to follow after these things. And therefore, friends, it is applicable to us that we must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. We're not to be static. And if we're truly thankful for what Christ has done for saving us, then we should be ones who would seek to follow after these virtues. Well, we've had flee, we've had follow, and then finally, he's told to fight the good fight of faith. Most fights that we know and hear about are not good, but there's one fight that is good. There's one fight that every single one of us must be involved in, and it's the fight, the good fight of faith. We are to lay hold on eternal life. This is what was before Timothy. And he must recognize that he's in a battle. And Christians must recognize that they are in a battle. Do not the scriptures tell us? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Too many of us think that our Christian lives are a Sunday afternoon walk. Well, the Bible presents the Christian life as a fight for faith, a fight of faith. It's not a Sunday afternoon stroll. We have to fight. We have to fight against ourselves. One of the most greatest enemies we have is the old man within us. We're so inclined to be slothful and indolent and couldn't care less. We must fight against this. We must set ourselves up. You know what it's like yourself. Sometimes you don't want to come to the house of God. You must fight against that. Because you must come to the means of grace. You will never grow unless you come to the house of God, where you fellowship one with another, and you hear the word of God, and you're under the sound of the gospel. You know what it's like sometimes. You know the importance of prayer. You know how vital it is, important it is for the Christian life. But you also know it can be the most difficult thing in the world to steal away and be on your knees before God in the closet. 1,000 things will come into your mind that will seek to distract you. You must fight against these things. You must fight against the world. When we talk about the world, we're not talking about creation. We're not talking about the beauty of creation. We're not to fight against that. But when we talk about fighting against the world, we're talking about fighting against the world's thinking, the world's philosophy. The world, you see, would drag us along with their thinking. And the Christian must stand up against that. And we must not love the world. We must be separate from the world. Yes, be in the world and seek to influence the world, but not to be influenced by the world. And the world is a very potent enemy, and it would seek to drag the Christian along so that the Christian follows the thinkings and the philosophies of this world. It's not easy to stand out. It's far easier to capitulate and to go with the flow. But we are to fight the good fight of faith. We have enemies, our own wicked, sinful nature, the old man, the world, and the devil. People laugh when they talk about the devil, but the devil is reality. The Bible doesn't really make sense unless you believe in this evil spirit. And he is constantly out to bring the people of God down. He's at perpetual war with Christ and his cause and his people. And we must be aware of him. We must fight him. He will bring temptations to us. Something will come to your mind you weren't thinking about at all. Temptation will be there. Where did it come from? The evil one. We must put on the whole armor of God and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of what's before you. Eternal life. You know, the Christian has eternal life. It's a present day possession and experience for the Christian. But we must lay hold on its fullness. We must continue. For he that endures to the end shall be saved. Many make a good start, but in one sense it's a finish that matters. We must therefore fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on that wonderful promise that's before us in Christ. And as we do so, we must fight our enemies. No surrender. It will be an ongoing fight against the flesh, against our own wicked nature, against the world, and against the devil. And we will not lay down our arms until that day we're called home. Timothy, therefore, was urged to flee and to follow and to fight. And what was applicable to him in his calling is applicable to us all. We are to flee. Flee from all sin. Follow all righteousness and all the wonderful virtues that are there. And to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for thy word. And we do pray that thou might give us grace, give us understanding, give us the help of thy Spirit. And we do pray that we might take these words to heart. And that we might hide thy word in our hearts, that we would not sin against it. So remember us now. Receive our thanks. And be pleased to bless us as we conclude in praise for Christ's sake. Amen.